And we're talking about Palm Sunday to Good Friday. As Pastor Gerald pointed out, and I appreciated those words, a lot can happen in 5 days, can't it? A lot can happen in 5 hours or even 5 minutes, where things that seem promising end up not being promising, or even worse. And we're going to open up with a scripture that I think is really powerful. We're skipping past Palm Sunday and going to Good Friday. Matthew 27:45 says, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land." It doesn't usually get dark from noon till 3 p.m. But here, as Jesus hung on the cross, he went on the cross at 9 a.m. on that Good Friday morning. And then somehow, strangely, at noon, it gets dark. And it stays dark for 3 hours in the afternoon. And I think that that can be a great metaphor, too. Darkness came over all the land. I thought back to when I was in seminary, I had 8 o'clock Greek. And I think 3 or 4 days morning, start the morning at 8 o'clock learning Greek. Needless to say, it wasn't real pleasant. And when people showed up at class, there wasn't a whole lot of enthusiasm. But one Tuesday morning, I just remember the weather was perfect, sort of like yesterday. And class seemed to go well because it was like everybody was in a good mood. And I remember leaving Greek class, and it just seemed like everybody was friendly that day, just something in the weather. And I may have even had a skip in my step as I walked out of Greek for the first time ever. Walk into my job. I went to Anderson University, and I worked in the admissions office. And as I walked in there and just feeling good, and it seemed like everybody was feeling good that day, the mood was so different. There were people that were gathered around a desk watching a little television. And as I greeted in a pleasant way, they did something that nobody else did. They looked sober. They were quiet. They said nothing. So I went and watched the screen, and I saw that a plane had flown into a tower in New York City. And so I joined and watched quietly and soberly. And then as we watched, a second plane came and flew into a tower next to it. And the world went dark. It was the only day that I'd ever had it in that office where we had no phone calls. It was like the world was dark. And it just felt like, is anything ever, what's going on here? Will anything ever be the same again? Sometimes darkness can come in 5 minutes and you don't even see it coming. Now, a lot, I'm guessing probably most people really have a time or maybe several times when the world just went dark. And that is an apt description of how it was for you. Darkness came over all the land. It was dark. Maybe your story, and we all have stories that we're bringing in that are powerful and interesting of our experiences, but maybe your story started with something good and then a phone call you received, and the voice that spoke to you gave you some news, and the world went dark. Maybe it was in a doctor's office or at a hospital, and all of a sudden your life has been changed forever. Everything went dark, and it felt like the sun would never shine again, and you wondered, you knew you'd never be the same. So today we're looking at that and thinking of what that's like as a person to go through a time when it's just completely dark and it seems hopeless. So we're starting out in Matthew 27:46. We have 4 Gospels in the Bible. The first 4 books of the New Testament are what we call the Gospels, and they're biographies of Jesus, essentially. And all 4 of the Gospel writers, they tell kind of different details. Some are similar, sometimes they're different. But all 4 Gospels talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, which is a very defining event in the New Testament. And one of the things that's interesting, within the 4 Gospels, there are 7 statements recorded that Jesus makes from the cross. 2 of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, this is all Jesus said. And all 4 of them record Jesus as saying this. Matthew 27:46. About 3 in the afternoon, so darkness has covered the land for 3 hours, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is Jesus on the cross. Again, 2 of the gospel writers, this is all Jesus says from the cross. All 4 of them, he said it. It's very important. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As darkness has covered the land for 3 hours, and then not long after that, he dies. One thing that's interesting about Jesus' prayer here, and I believe it's a really powerful prayer. It's a prayer of reality. It's grueling. It's agonizing. It expresses loneliness. It expresses pain. It expresses despair. But Jesus is not simply offering a prayer here. What he's doing is he's quoting a psalm. And the psalm is from Psalm 22. This had been written 1,000 years before this event had ever taken place. And Jesus, from the cross, is quoting a psalm, a powerful psalm. Psalm 22, 1 through 2 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? Because I think probably all of us have felt that way at one time or another. And we wonder, as we're in agony and we're praying, and we wonder why the heavens are silent. We wonder if God could stop it, if God cares, why he didn't do something differently. You ever felt abandoned? I think as we're looking at this psalm that expresses heartbreak, disappointment, bitterness, that one of the things that I find very affirming is that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be bitterly disappointed. It's okay to question, where is God right now? Why have you forsaken me? We see that here. But one of the things that Jesus is doing, because the people who heard Jesus were, a lot of them, really familiar with this psalm. And one of the things that Jesus is doing is he's not just pointing to Psalm 22, but he's 22:1, he's pointing to the whole psalm. It's really important here to know what the whole psalm is. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some of the verses from Psalm 22. And I think it's going to be obvious why Jesus quoted this from the cross, as we're going to compare Psalm 22 with Good Friday. So Psalm 22, 7 through 8 says, "All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me. They wag their heads, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." If we compare that, this was written again 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross. See if you hear similarities in Matthew 27, 39 through 44. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down and build it in 3 days. Save yourself.'" As Pastor Brandon pointed out this morning, Hosanna, that praise from 5 days earlier, Hosanna, was save. You're the Savior. It was an acknowledgement. And now they're flipping it against him. Save yourself. You're supposed to be the Savior. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. And if this were said in my house, my kids would say, "Sarcasm, sarcasm." It's when their dad says sarcasm, they call it. That's what this is. This guy, look at him. He's supposed to be the Savior. Let's see him come down. It's mocking, it's taunting, it's sarcastic, it's cruel. Let's look at another one in Psalm 22. Again, we're going to compare this to the gospel writers. Psalm 22:16. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, this is hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever practiced, interestingly enough. But here it is. This is 1,000 years before Jesus. Crucifixion is not historically known here. And it says, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. I can count all my bones. That one is significant. Let's look at what John has to say about it. John 19, 33 through 36. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, Jesus hung on the cross in agony for 6 hours. It sounds like it's a really long time, and it is. But it could have been a lot longer. And when Jesus died after 6 hours on the cross, the other two guys who were hanging next to him had not died yet. Their legs had to be broken so that it would expedite their deaths because they wanted to get it all over with. So Jesus here, when they got to him, they didn't break his bones because he was already dead, but they broke the other two bones. It says, John says it's a fulfillment of prophecy. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And that was in Psalm. That's a comparison of the psalm. And interestingly, too, another thing is that 1,300 years or so before Jesus died on the cross, a very famous event from the Old Testament is what we call the Passover. It's when God showed up in history in a powerful way, and he saved the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt by sending plagues, and the last plague was the angel of death. And the distinguishing factor was that the angel would pass over the people of Israel because they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And they ate lamb that night and were ready to leave. And these are the instructions for the Passover lamb found in Exodus 12, 46 and Numbers 9, 12. It says, you shall not break any of its bones. Jesus is being presented here as the Lamb of God, which was talked about 1,300 years or so beforehand. Okay, let's turn back to Psalm 22. I think it's probably clicking why Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22 here. 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See if you hear the comparison. Matthew 27:35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now these things that we've pointed out here, We could look at this and say these are amazing prophecies. Jesus is quoting from a psalm that has all these predictions of what's going to happen to him, to point to himself as the fulfillment of Scripture. But what about us? I mean, it's really cool that somebody would be the fulfillment of Scripture, but what does this mean to us? And just as we said that, my God, why have you forsaken me, is not the end of the psalm, it's the beginning. We're going to go to the end. And this is the ending to me. It's not long. I haven't known about this for too long, but when I first saw this, it really was powerful to me. But listen to how Psalm 22 ends. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, that's everyone. Posterity will serve him. Posterity is just to point to future generations. And this was written 3,000 years ago. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. You see, Psalm 22, it begins with agony, but it's not the end because it ends with you and me. It ends with hope proclaiming, he has done it. What if, and this is crazy here, so you can call me crazy and not listen to anything I say, and I'll probably even agree with you. But what if, just what if, What if before you were born, your end was already written? What if? What if God, in his infinite wisdom, before you were even born, before you took a breath, before you were born, what if your end was already written about? It's pointed me to another psalm that David wrote, that Psalm 22. And David wrote probably my favorite psalm, Psalm 139. Listen to these words here. Just let the psalmist speak. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What if that's true? What if all the days that have been ordained for you are already written in the book? What if it's already written? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Let's move. The beginning of Psalm 139 now. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What if God is like almost a master chess player, and he knows? He knows your path. He knows where you're going. He knows where you're headed. What if today you're not even here by accident? What if this is all some part of a master plan, or it's just not unknown to God, that there's a reason, there's a purpose. There's a purpose why you live where you live. There's a purpose why you know the people you know. What if? Just what if? Let's keep going in this beautiful Psalm 139. Let these words speak. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Love the contrast of my God, why have you forsaken me? Where can I go? Where can I flee? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I made my bed in Sheol, which is death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. What if you can't really leave God's presence? What if even if you feel like your life is a detour? What if you haven't really left his presence? What if even now, even if it doesn't seem like it, he's there, he's leading, his right hand is holding us? What if these words are true? Let's look at the next verse. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Sometimes the world goes dark and it feels like this. And the light about me be night. The sun's never going to shine again. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light to you. Isn't that amazing? What if that's true? What if darkness is not dark to God? Because hidden in the darkness is an unbelievable hope that we can't see, but it's there. What if that's true, that even in the darkness, even when we can't see anything, even when it's hopeless, it's night and hope seems lost, what if hiding somewhere in that darkness, God sees and hope is hidden right there? Last night at our house, we hosted my grandma. My grandpa's in the hospital right now at St. Vincent, 86th Street. And she'd been there, it'd been a long week, and just hadn't slept well. So she came over and slept in our house. And last night, about 2:30 in the morning, I heard some noises, and our power was out. And the first thing I started thinking, oh, great. Of course, it's a Saturday night, and I'm at the power. And I started thinking about, okay, if my grandma gets up and it's completely dark, she's not going to know where the bathroom is. And I was just thinking, and I was feeling all this anxiety. And I was going through all the reasons why this was bad and just feeling it and worried and looking around and trying to protect her and my family and all of that. What if my kids wake up and it's, you know, all those kind of things. And then as I was just thinking about this, I heard this psalm. What if the darkness is as light to God? It was just like, again, it went from, well, God knew this was going to happen to me before the night before I was going to even preach about the darkness being as light to God. What if God was just giving me a sermon illustration? I don't know. You can tell I'm always looking for him, can't you? But and I just started thinking about those words of the psalm. Surely the darkness is as light to you. And what does that mean? Even in my anxiety, because I couldn't quite calm my anxiety. Obviously not that big of a deal. The power was off for about 2 hours. Not a big deal. But in the middle of the night, but you know, it's just like, okay, the darkness is as light to God. And I thought about all of Psalm 22 and the richness, how it begins. My God, why have you forsaken? We can go to God any way that we are. If we feel hopeless, if we're anxious, and it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. But we're going to be okay, I think, is what Psalm... Ultimately, we're going to be okay. Psalm 22, it's okay to not be okay, but ultimately, we're going to be okay. And it doesn't seem like that, because hidden in the darkness, there might be an unbelievable hope that we just haven't seen yet. So how do we apply this? And this isn't really... Usually, I talk about maybe a biblical principle that you can apply and see if it makes your life better. This really isn't about a biblical principle. It's about really trusting the principle of Scripture, the one who it's all about, the one who it pointed to in the Psalms and in the beginning, trusting in God, trusting the principle that we can pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can do that, and we can even remember it's not the end, because we can trust that he is good. So, when things don't turn out, when signs, things go wrong, it's okay to be disappointed. When you hurt, you're in a lot of pain, it's okay to cry. And I think it says when dreams die, it's okay, it's good and healthy to mourn. But it's not the end. And hope may be hidden in the dark. There's a saying that everything works out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. And I think that describes a lot of the hope that we have of Holy Week. How Palm Sunday wasn't as good as we thought it was, and Good Friday wasn't as bad, but hope was right there hiding in the darkness. Everything works out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. It's the kind of God that we have. So we're going to close this morning with some beautiful words from Psalm 139:14 that describe what it's like to trust God. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You believe that? Do you believe, is it possible that thousands of years before you were born, you were written about, all your days were written about, and that you were made really well, that there's purpose and meaning? And that wonderful are your works, that we can trust God even when it's dark. And we can say, my soul knows it very well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we remember that in the beginning you said, let there be light, and there was light. And you called the light day and the darkness night. In the dark, when joy abandons us and we feel alone, give us the faith to trust that the darkness is as light to you and hope is hiding somewhere in the darkness. Give us confidence that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that your works are wonderful. Sink that deeply into us so that our souls know very well that you are God, even when we're saying, my God, why? It's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.